Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
So before I start saying anything, I'm going to pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can get together here in this room and online, and that you provide this means for us to get together with each other from all over the world. And I pray, Father, that everything that I say would die and that only your words would be spoken and heard, and that all of our hearts will and our eyes will be open to what you have to say, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So earlier in the day, I started fasting for Passover, and I've been praying, and I realized, you know, I've prayed generally, Father, forgive me for not keeping your feasts your way. Then the Father showed me that, yes, I started teaching people to go to Jerusalem, but then for Passover, I went to Jerusalem and I did what the Jews did. We had Passover seders and the various rituals, and that was not what we were supposed to be doing. And I didn't realize until last year, actually, I had started to realize it before last year, but last year was the first year that we could not go. And I realized that we needed to mourn because we could not go for Passover. And so I need to repent publicly because I have led people in those seders in Jerusalem doing what the Jews do, which we need to not be. Look, this is what I understand. Isaiah chapter 1 is a description of a sick and dying old man with infections and wounds, and it's talking about corporate Israel. You know, Yeshua died, and when Yeshua died, so did that old man. And when he resurrected, Paul says we got a new man. Okay, we're not supposed to be doing that stuff, but religion is like that kind of infection. You can have an infection in your body and you think you got rid of it, but something else can be infected. And that's what I'm finding out about religion, following religious practices and not doing what Yahweh said, because guess what? He said, you will never again do what they did when they were in Egypt. What did they do in Egypt? We always talk about them not doing the threshold sacrifices. We get that. But what else did they do? They ate a Passover meal outside of Jerusalem. Now, when they got to the tabernacle where Yahweh put his name there, after, you know, his presence came into there, they were always supposed to go to the tabernacle and then later to eat their Passover. When the Jews went into exile in Babylon, the rabbis defied Yahweh and told them, you just eat it at your own house, like they did in ancient Egypt. We're not supposed to be doing that. So what, I mean, you got to eat on Passover night, but you don't have to be doing a ritual with it. And so, you know, when you're in Jerusalem and you can't take a sacrifice, but you're in Jerusalem because that's where Yahweh said to be, you are there, but you eat and you might have a gathering, but it's not being presented as a Passover meal, as a, you know, okay. And so I'm making public repentance for having done that.
Where you said, I don't understand. Can you give it to me in a sentence? We're not supposed to be eating the meal thing we were doing? Her.
Right. Because we can't eat a meal because we can't sacrifice the lamb.
So the meal only comes with the sacrifice.
Yes. Yes, and plus the Jews, they add the egg and they add the...
Well, we stopped doing all that. We had our own. I know,
but I'm just telling
these
you.
Others.
So we could have just went and then ate random food.
Right.
So we would have went there and did a practice run or did whatever.
Well, we would have just gone there and had friends and not said, we're read the Haggadah and all of that. We would not have done that. There was no need. Jewish. There was no need to do that. That is against what Yahweh said to do. Go ahead.
Those little rituals that we believed in our heart was correct. That's the reason why we clash with the Christians in general, because the Holy Spirit is like, they don't understand what's happening, the Christians now. With them. So all they know is something's up, something's not right.
With the Jewish stuff.
With the Jewish.
So, you know, we're doing the thing where we are making a distinction between religious practices and what the kingdom says to do, what Yahweh, the king, said to do. And so anyway, that was laid on my heart. But I want to now go on to Deuteronomy 1. And I find it fitting that we are going to learn about the wilderness at the very start of the feast, Passover, in which at some future time, Yahweh's Revelation 12:6 woman will flee to this wilderness. And so we're going to study what Yahweh means when he says wilderness. The first thing we need to know is that contrary to what some Hebrew roots and Christian teachers say about the wilderness, that, you know, wilderness means any wild place on the earth, we're going to find out that Yahweh's wildernesses, plural, his definition of those, are found only within the borders of Abraham's greater Israel territory, from the Nile to the Euphrates, and those areas west and east of the Jordan River that belong to Abraham. Now, these are the wildernesses that are mentioned in Scripture, the wilderness of Egypt. That refers to what we now call the Sinai Peninsula, and it appears in First Exodus. The wilderness of Shur, that also is part of the Exodus route that extends to both the Midianite and Ishmaelite territories. The wildernesses of Sinai and the wilderness of Sin. These two wildernesses abut each other around Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. The wilderness of Sinai is north of Mount Sinai, and the wilderness of Sin is to the south of Mount Sinai. And so this is where also the children of Israel were given the manna, and Yahweh provided quail for them in Exodus 16:10. In this same area is where Yahweh told the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath, gather 2 days worth of manna on preparation day, and you do not boil or bake food on the Sabbath in Exodus 16:23. And then we have the wilderness of Paran. Paran is a large wilderness area that extends from Petra, which is in the area of Kadesh Barnea, down to Midian, east of the Arabah. So Midian has a couple of different wilderness areas that are so named that meet there in the Midianite territory. You have the wilderness of Zin, which is north of Petra. The wilderness of the Red Sea. Well, that's explanatory, self-explanatory. You have the wildernesses of Etam. That's because there are two Etams in the Exodus route. One is before they crossed the Red Sea, and the other is after they crossed the Red Sea. So there's an Etam on both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba at the Straits of Tiran. And then you have the wilderness of Moab, which also is self-explanatory. The wilderness of Kedemot, where Moses asked the Amorites to let the children of Israel pass through the land, according to Deuteronomy 2, verses 26 to 37. The wilderness of Edom, self-explanatory. The wilderness of Kadesh, where Kadesh Barnea was located. This wilderness is in an area that is inside both the wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Paran. So that's all the Exodus and east of Jordan wildernesses that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, on the west side of the Jordan River, we have the wilderness of Beersheba, the wilderness of Joseph's Pit, the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of En-Gedi, the wilderness of Maon, the wilderness of Yeruel, and the wilderness of Judah. But now we're going to go over to Ezekiel 20, verse 33, because the times we're in, we're coming into the time when the woman from Revelation 12, 6 is going to flee to the wilderness, and we need to understand which wilderness. And again, I want to reiterate, when Yahweh says wilderness, it is somewhere in the territory of Abraham's greater Israel. We have seen in Deuteronomy 1:1 that the wildernesses of Yahweh are only in his land, and nowhere does Yahweh define a wilderness as any place outside of his territory, his physical territory, with the borders from the Nile to the Euphrates, from the eastern borders over to the western borders. There's one place that is the exception to that. We find it in Jeremiah 50, verse 12. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. So what is he talking about there? Well, the hindermost nation means the last nation. It's the one that's, you know, the hinder part. Okay, it's the last nation to be created by man on earth. And that nation is the United States of America. Yes, there have been other nations named as nations since 1776. But these were colonies of Britain, such as Australia, parts of South Africa and so forth. Or they were simply renamed after having been split from a nation. An example of that is Ukraine today, which, you know, had a war with Russia in the last decade and got some of its territory split off by Russia. And that territory is now called Crimea. Crimea is still being fought over. It's named as a nation, but it's not the hindermost nation, the one that is indisputably a nation. That one is the United States. And that makes the U.S. Babylon in Jeremiah 50. Now, Israel, Jerusalem, is mystery Babylon. The Egyptian mystery, religious, Kabbalistic, Judaism, rabbinic system with a Babylonian type government. And what type of government is that? Well, it's democracy. Now, why do I say it's democracy? Because Babylon is an Edomite empire. And democracy, the one, not the first one, that was Nimrod, but the second time that Babylon came up was an Edomite empire. And democracy was created by the Edomites in Genesis 36, long before there ever was a country called Greece, which, by the way, is another Edomite nation. And I don't want to get off on this topic because I've already written and taught about this extensively, especially in the Esau effect. The point is that America has an Edomite democratic government that her sister nation established for herself in an effort to be the only democratic nation in the Middle East, and that nation is Israel. Jeremiah 50, verse 12 says that when he destroys this hindermost nation in the end of days, because she is Babylon, he will make her into a wilderness. Babylon, America, and the ancient first Babylon, both will never be inhabited again, according to Isaiah 13, 20. The ancient Babylon still is not. He said that prophecy there had a near fulfillment with the first Babylon, and it has a far fulfillment with the hindermost nation, which is America, Babylon. And so the first Babylon has never been inhabited again, and America is coming to be a wilderness, and it will be the only wilderness that will have been defined by Yahweh as a wilderness outside of the confines of the borders of Greater Israel, from the Nile to the Euphrates, all the way from the east side of the Jordan and to the west side of the Jordan. So there is, though, a particular wilderness that pertains to the woman of Revelation 12:6, which is defined in Ezekiel 20 by Yahweh himself. Yahweh explains the gathering in the wilderness at the end of the age in this chapter, starting at verse 33. We know this passage is about the end of days because in this chapter, Yahweh is speaking to the elders of Israel that are exiled already. So these are Jews who have come to see Ezekiel in Babylon. The Jews came back from Babylon, but they did not go through the wilderness. Never since that first Exodus has Yahweh's people gone through the wilderness. Yet in Ezekiel 20, we read that Yahweh will do that again with his people. He will bring them into a place called the wilderness of the people, and he will deal with them there just as he did before. So this chapter begins with some elders of Israel coming to inquire of Yahweh. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of Yahweh and sat before me. And then came the word of Yahweh to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says Yahweh Elohim, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, says Adonai Elohim, I will not be inquired of by you. Now, we're going to go back to verse 33 so that, you know, the Lord can tell them what he's going to do to them. All the way up to verse 32, he's telling them what they have done and what the whole house of Israel has done. Then he's going to, in verse 33, he's going to start telling them what he's going to do. Verse 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. The fury of verse 33 will not be poured out on the world. It's not being poured out on the world. It's poured out on Israel. There will be fury poured out on the world, but judgment begins in the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. He says, I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. This is clearly an end time event. I'll gather you from the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, and again, with fury poured out on his people. He's mad at them. He's going to bring them out. He's going to do something with them in the wilderness of the people, which we read there in verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. The word wilderness is Midbar. We have a book that's called wrongly the Book of Numbers. It's Bamidbar, the wilderness. All of the wildernesses exist. I'm going to repeat this. That exists only in Abraham's given territory, except for the end time Babylon wilderness, yet to be turned into a wilderness. The word people there is Am. So now that word people is used for nations and for his own people, but he's not talking to the nations there. He's talking to his own people. So Yahweh is telling his own people that he's going to bring them into a place with a phrase, the wilderness of the people, that is only used one time in all of Scripture. This is the only place where you will find the phrase, the wilderness of the people. And it is used this way for a purpose. And that purpose is so that no one will be able to mistake which wilderness Yahweh is gathering his people to. You're not going to be able to make that mistake. You're not going to say, well, go to the Australian outback or to the Rocky Mountains or the Ozarks or, you know, go up into Siberia in Russia. And that's a wilderness. Yes, those are wildernesses. They're not Yahweh's wildernesses. Which wilderness is he taking them to? The same wilderness that they were in the first time, in the wildernesses of Edom, Moab, Paran, Zin, Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 27, Numbers 33, all those places are in southern Jordan in modern times. And he says that he is going to plead with his scattered people, the ones that he's gathering from the countries where they're now scattered. What does that word plead mean? Well, it's the Hebrew word shafat. It's Strong's H8199, and it means literally to judge or to pronounce sentence, or it can mean to vindicate or punish. So he's bringing to us to judge us face to face. He's going to do that like he judged Egypt. You know, he put Egypt on trial because, and he judged Egypt because of the injustice they were doing to his own people. And he vindicated his own people. I'm going to tell you where in a minute, but it was at the Red Sea. This time, he will be judging and either sentencing or vindicating his own people face to face, not the Egyptians. Jacob said that he had seen Yahweh face to face in Genesis 32:20. So we know that somebody has seen Yahweh face to face before. Moses saw Yahweh face to face in Exodus 33:11 and 34:10. Moses then said that the people had seen Yahweh face to face in Numbers 14:14 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 4. How did they see Yahweh face to face? Well, it was through the pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night, according to Numbers 14:14 and Deuteronomy 5:4. And the next time we read about someone seeing Yahweh face to face is Gideon in Judges 6:22. After that, the next time that we read that somebody is going to see Yahweh face to face is here in Ezekiel 20, verse 35. This time, it is once again Yahweh's own people who will see him face to face. And because the people have seen him face to face in the pillars of cloud and fire before, that is the way that they will see him again. The pattern is going to repeat. That was also what the Egyptians saw when he judged them and executed his judgment on them at the Red Sea. Thus, in the wilderness of the people, what we will see will be those pillars of cloud and fire. We're going to go through this experience in order to get the privilege of seeing Yeshua face to face as our King. That's our next step. In verse 36, he says, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, that's the wilderness of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. I have a note here, and I think it's a repeat of something I just said. But I want to go over what happened in the Egyptian wilderness. The Red Sea happened in the wilderness of Egypt, in the Egyptian wilderness. Yahweh deliberately put his people through a water trial at the Red Sea to judge them, so they could be vindicated. But who got punished? The Egyptians. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the Egyptians put the innocent Hebrew babies through the same water trial earlier, and it was unjust. Yahweh, you know, he's been pretty patient. He hasn't been giving the earth his justice. Well, that's about over. When his justice comes and his fury gets poured out at his people and at the nations, there's going to be a problem. What Yahweh is saying here is that he pleaded the Hebrews' case. Were they guilty or not guilty of what Pharaoh accused them of? Because Pharaoh had accused them of future disloyalty. You know, sometime in the future, they're going to turn against me. You can't accuse somebody of doing something in the future. You've got to wait until they actually do it before you can take them to court and judge them. And he says in verse 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Kim, are you?
Oh, yeah.
Kim, you fell asleep. Okay. What does passing under the rod mean? Well, that word is Shebet. It means a branch to branch off, and it means a sion, which is a grafting in, and it means a stick. It also means a scepter. Who carries a scepter?
King.
So branching off, Shebet, we will be branching off from all the other people on the earth in this wilderness. And as I said, Shebet also means Sion or Sion, as some people say it, a grafting, as on a tree. We know about being grafted in. And the rod is also a stick for punishing, righting, fighting, ruling, walking. It has many purposes, but here in this context, it has a specific purpose, which is for correction, which is one of Shebet's meanings, and it is also found in Psalms 23, verse 4, as a comfort. Your rod is my comfort. It's a comfort for those who are obedient, but we're going to find out that in the wilderness, not everybody's going to be deemed obedient. We will be face-to-face with Yeshua, Yahweh Elohim's pillar of fire. The world is going to receive his fire, but we will be face to face with his fire, and it won't harm us until he passes us under his scepter, and then there will be some who may be harmed by that fire because they're going to be called rebels. And what will he be deciding when he puts us under this rod? What will be the purpose of the shafat, the judging? He'll be judging whether he wants us in his kingdom or not. Verse 38 tells us that it's what Yeshua, Yahweh Elohim, our King, will be doing. Let's read that verse. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. Oh, did you know that when the woman from Revelation 12:6 flees, there are going to be rebels among her? I will purge out from you, among you, the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. So what does that word purge mean in Hebrew? Well, it's barar, and it means to clarify, but it means also to examine and select, to make a choice, to do a thing called chosen, and to cleanse, to polish, and to purge out. So he says, I will select from among you the rebels and them that pasha, break away from authority. Pasha is that word, transgress, that is to trespass, to apostatize, to be in apostasy, and it also means to quarrel. So like, you know, when we get out there, let's not be quarreling. That's a transgression. It means also to offend, rebel, revolt. And he says, I'm going to select from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. The purpose of that is to get them out of Israel and out of the kingdom, and so that everybody that's left can know, that's Yahweh. That's for your good that you know that he's Yahweh. But the scary part here is that some who Yahweh brings to this wilderness of the people in southern Jordan will not be allowed to enter into the kingdom. Now, I've heard people make the statement that, you know, once we get to the wilderness, that means we're going to make it. No, we must not be trapped in our thinking about that and think that that's an automatic thing. When we get out there, we're going to make it. That kind of thinking can make a person lazy and unprofitable and rebellious for the kingdom. So I want to take this moment and just urge everyone to do, let's start doing the work of the kingdom. And what is the work of the kingdom? Well, number one, doing the Father's will, keeping his laws as citizens of biblical Israel, not keeping religious practices as we have. I keep discovering more religious baggage in myself as I go along, trying to divest myself of the religious stuff. We need to be citizens of the kingdom of Israel. In Matthew 7, 21, it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? Haven't we prophesied in your name, and we've cast out devils, and in your name we've done many wonderful works? Why, look at this charity that we set up, and we got people to send all their money in, and just look at, you know, and we were able to buy our big cars and our big houses with that. And he says, then will I say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So when will this happen? Well, some of this people saying, Lord, Lord, will happen in the wilderness when he purges the rebels. Number two, let's go about the business of taking. What is our Father's business? Justice? It is justice. Justice, justice, and only justice you shall pursue. What do I want? Sacrifices or mercy? Mercy. Let's go about taking care of and doing justice for each other, for the poor, the widows, the orphans. In Deuteronomy 10:18, he says, execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and love the stranger. Give them food and clothing. Deuteronomy 14:29, take care of the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and make sure that they get food within your gates and that they're satisfied. And number three, doing, you know, just regular old kindness, serving each other instead of expecting to be served. In Matthew 25, Yeshua tells us what we are to do. Clothe the naked, visit and care for the sick, visit the prisons, give people water and food. Now, there in Christianity, that gets perverted into, you know, that's your ministry. No, that's your daily practice. That's not special ministry that we get up and we take a shower and put on our tie, you know, and we go out and we knock on the door. No, this is a moment by moment ministry. Find out, what does somebody need? When you meet somebody, hi, do you need something today? Can I help you? Find out and help that person. Don't wait until somebody says they need something. You preempt that. You find out. So you go, hey, so-and-so needs something. No, actively do service among the brethren. I have often said that if every one of Yahweh's people would make everyone else a greater priority than themselves, like it says in Philippians or Philemon 1, that everyone's needs would be met. That's how the kingdom works. You know, if we all provide for each other, then your needs are getting provided for when everybody else is taking care of everybody else. That's community, and that's the kingdom. Number four, use our gifts for the edification of the body, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. You know, I could go on, but you get the point. We need to be found doing kingdom stuff. Our lives have to be laid down for our brethren, even those that irritate us, because this is what Yahweh requires. Rebels, they don't get this. Rebels worship other gods in Yahweh's name, and they don't do service. They only do service to people that they like. Well, you don't want to be found being a rebel. Instead, you want to be found being like Daniel. You said it, Yako. Daniel is our best example of what it looks like to be a servant in exile. He was compliant and mourned over the loss of Jerusalem. He served wherever he was called, of course, in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, of course, during the reign of the other kings of Babylon. So he served wherever he was called, yet he stood for Yahweh's commands in a land that wanted to kill him for it, him and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, this is all 12 tribes, thus says the Lord God, go you, serve you, everyone, his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not listen to me, but do not pollute my holy name anymore with your gifts and with your idols. So what he's saying here is, stop bringing what you want to bring to Yahweh, because that's not what he asked for. He doesn't want your gifts. He doesn't want your religious services done your way. And stop calling yourself by his name while you are practicing your religion and your idolatry. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations of all your holy things. What had been going on with these elders in Babylon? They had been doing what they should have only been doing in Jerusalem, bringing gifts, doing their religious practices in Babylon. And he says, okay, go ahead, do that. But just know that it's in my holy mountain. That's where you take your offerings. That's where you bring the first fruits of your oblations. That's where you do the worship of me. Not out here in Babylon. It will be after Yahweh separates the flock in the wilderness of the people, who will be in the same wilderness where they were in the first Exodus, that he will bring us to his holy mountain so then we can serve him the way he has said that he wants us to serve him. And where is his holy mountain? Of course, as I just said, Jerusalem. In verse 41, he repeats it. He's going to gather us from the countries where we've been scattered and will make us holy. He will sanctify us before the heathen. They're going to know who we are. In verse 42, and you shall know that I am Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. This is how we will know that he is Yahweh when he has done this. Now, many think, there are many around the world, I get emails, I get phone calls, but I'm called to go to Jerusalem. Many think that they will go to Jerusalem before everyone else that's being brought out of the nations, and that those that they will avoid going through this wilderness of the people experience. That is not so, and I'm going to tell you why right now. Isaiah 4 talks about those who will be left in Jerusalem after its destruction. It says that they will be called holy by Yahweh because he will have kept them safe in Jerusalem. And we also know that there will be those who will flee Judea, as Yeshua said in Matthew 24, when you see all this stuff happen, you know, get out, go to the mountains. That's the area where Jerusalem is located in Judea. Yet there will remain some Israelites who are Yahweh's remnant people in Jerusalem, and they will get to be called holy by him. But this does not apply to those who are scattered in the nations. This applies to those who are already living in Jerusalem.
What?
Those who are scattered in the nations must first go through the wilderness of the people experience. He has to select you. Those who were left in Jerusalem after its destruction will have already gone under Yahweh's rod. If they are left alive, it's because he selected them. That's how they will have survived, because he judged them, like we all will be judged in the wilderness of the people. So we from the nations cannot just willy-nilly go to Jerusalem and skip the wilderness experience. Yes, there's going to be two witnesses and so forth. The Lord is in control of all of that. The wilderness of the people is where almost everyone who wants to be in Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's kingdom will go. A very small minority is what we will find, who will find themselves in Jerusalem. In verse 43, he says, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. Once we go through this wilderness experience, we're still going to have our memories, folks, and we're going to be able to look back on what we've done against the Lord. And we're going to be, and we're not going to lose our memories. We're going to, when we get our new bodies or those who have are resurrected, they're going to remember. But we're going to be able to look on that and know why this is not what we ever do again. In verse 44, it says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Certainly the Lord wants us to know that he is the Lord. When I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, says the Lord God. So again, we will understand our perversity and our rebellion, because he has taken us to Israel now, and we will know that he is Yahweh, and we will know what we have done and what he did to help get us there. It will cause us to have a loyalty like you could not believe the loyalty that we will have for him. Starting at verse 26, Yahweh prophesies his judgment on the southern house, the house of Judah. Now, it says there, Son of Man, set your face toward the south and drop your word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south field. The house of Judah was called the south tribes, the southern tribes. Ezekiel was turned, was to set his face toward that area and prophesy. Now, in this verse, there are three different words used for south. That's on purpose. Yahweh doesn't want anyone to mistake, you know, what he's talking about here. That, you know, there's a tribal area of the house of Judah. All the tribes of the house of Judah are all there in the south. And Yahweh is now going to tell them he's going to destroy this area. He's going to destroy this area with those who are gathered from the nations. Now, the field is related to Esau, that south field. Esau was a man of the field, and the field represents what is not of Yahweh's kingdom. Even when it is within the borders of Israel, it's not of Yahweh's kingdom. Remember, Esau founded Babylon, Greece, Persia, Rome, and Islam. The forest is the densely populated country area, the tribal area of Judea. You know, the trees that represent people. Remember, Yahweh calls his people trees. In verse 47, and it says, say to the forest of the south, the trees, the people of the south, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree, the young people and the old people. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. Well, the word quenched is kaba. We've heard that word before in Islam. But in Hebrew, it means to expire. In other words, Yahweh's prophecy against the southern house will not expire. It will be done, and no one can stop it because Yahweh is so furious with his people. And all flesh will see that I, Yahweh, have kindled it, and it shall not expire. This prophecy will not expire. It will be fulfilled. Verse 49, and then I'm going to be finished. Yahweh said that he would speak to his people in a parable so that they would not understand. This is why then Ezekiel said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? Yeah. Yahweh said he will speak to his people in parables so that they will not understand. But that does not mean that everyone among his people won't understand. Some do, and some will, but only those to whom Yahweh reveals his meanings and his plans will understand. That concludes this week's teaching.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.